The Christmas season has officially begun, the busiest part of the year for most people. And this is my favorite time of year. It's a lot going on, so much preparation, so much decorating, so much cooking, so much baking. That's my favorite part. And shopping and wrapping and celebrating. And enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful time of the year. Have a blast with it. But it's also important that we take time to pause and really remember what this season is all about. And on the first Wednesday night of every month here at this church, we have communion. And so tonight we're sitting at the Lord's table, and right now, tonight, would be a great time to just pause from all the busyness and reflect on what matters. Let's pray together. Let's prepare our hearts. Lord, we do thank you for this time of year and for all the activity and all the time that we spend with friends. But Lord, guard us from missing what really matters about this time of year, what we truly celebrate. Lord, as we sang earlier, may we look to the sun. May our eyes be upon you, looking upon you this Christmas season. And certainly, Lord, now as we sit at your table and we reflect on what you've done, I pray that you would remind us again of how good you are and how much you've done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, some would think that Christmas and communion don't really fit together. The communion service would be more applicable to some other occasions in the year, like the Good Friday service. And that certainly is true. That's a good fit. But actually, you can find a whole lot of Christmas in communion. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to find some Christmas meaning in the communion service. There's a lot to be found. In just a few moments, we are going to pass out elements. We have the bread, and then we have not the wine, but grape juice. And these elements are very significant. For instance, we all know that the bread represents what? The body of Jesus Christ, the actual physical body of Jesus Christ, represented by the bread. And then the juice represents what? The blood of Christ. The actual physical blood of Christ is represented by the juice. So at the communion table, every time we observe it, we are reminded that Jesus Christ was flesh and blood. We are reminded that Jesus was an actual man, that Jesus was a human being, that he was just like us, that he had a human nature. Jesus Christ was 100% fully man. He was flesh and blood. But we also know that Jesus wasn't just human, was he? He was also God. Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and took upon himself humanity. He became flesh and blood. God became man. And that is one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith, and theologians refer to that mystery as the incarnation of Christ. That word incarnation comes from the Latin. En carne, in the flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the embodiment of divinity in human skin. And be sure that you understand that properly. Understand and appreciate the mystery. Jesus wasn't half God and half man. Jesus wasn't part God and part man. Jesus is not a blend or a mixture of divinity and humanity. Jesus in his incarnation was 100% fully God and 100% fully man at the same time. The God-man. And that is a marvelous mystery. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And nowhere else is that mystery of the incarnation more profound than in that stable in Bethlehem on the very first Christmas Eve when Jesus was born. In a stable, surrounded by barnyard animals, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. That baby born on the first Christmas Eve, fully 100% God and fully 100% baby. God as a helpless, tender baby. Oh, the mystery. And I'd like you to remember that tonight when you hold these elements in your hand tonight. Let these elements remind you of God incarnate, the God of the universe became flesh and blood. What a mystery. Now, I'd like you also to consider just the bread for a moment. In a few moments, you'll be holding this little piece of bread. And understand that bread is probably the most common staple on planet Earth. It's not extravagant food, is it? It's not filet mignon. It's not some elaborate dessert. And in fact, even in our culture, bread is not even normally the main part of the meal, is it? When you go to State Line Barbecue, do you go there for the bread? No, that's what comes out before, right? There is no food plainer or more common on the planet than bread. It's simple. It's plain. It's absolutely common. And this bread reminds us of the humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was humble. His whole life was marked by humility. He was common. He was simple. And again, nowhere do we see the humility of Christ more greater than at his birth. Consider the circumstances of his birth. He was not born in a hospital. He was born in a cave, a stable, a barn. His first crib was a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. Now, I know at this time of the year, we like to romanticize our little nativity sets that we put up in our house. or under our tree. And there is, no doubt, something warm about that scene. But on the other hand, it's horrific. Think of the stench. Think of the unsanitary conditions. Think of how embarrassed Joseph and Mary must have been to have their firstborn son delivered in a barn. You can't get any more humble than the birth of Jesus. Absolute humility. And then, as you know, he grew up in humility. He was raised in poverty. Mary and Joseph were poor. For 20 years of his life, he worked as a humble carpenter in total obscurity. Remember also that he lived in Nazareth, and Nazareth was just a little blip on the map. In fact, Nazareth was even despised, wasn't it? You remember when Nathanael was invited to come meet Jesus of Nazareth? What did he say? Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? Absolute humility. And in his public ministry, Christ operated in absolute humility. During his public ministry, he had very meager provision. Remember Jesus said, foxes had holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. His life is marked by humility, a commonness, a humble piece of bread. And why? Why so much humility? So that you and I could relate to him. So that you and I could be drawn to him, so that he would be more accessible to us. Think about it. If Jesus were born in the best hospital, raised in the palaces of this world, if Jesus were to live a pampered life, could we all relate with him? And yet, he deliberately chose to live in absolute humility so that we could relate with him. He knew what it was like to work a full day of work for very meager provision and to fall asleep exhausted at night. Our Lord knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, to cry, to experience pain. And in that humility, he's made more accessible to us. We understand that there is not one experience that you and I can have in this life that Jesus didn't also experience to a fuller degree than we'll ever experience. And of course, then we also know that Jesus gave us the great example of humility. He was a servant, wasn't he? Who could forget that night in the upper room when Jesus got up from the table and put on a little apron, grabbed a towel, bucket of water, went around that table and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. In fact, it's been said that the whole life of Jesus Christ in his first coming is one long expression of humility. It says in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is humility. And so I want you to remember that tonight when you hold this piece of bread. Remember his humility. Remember that when he came, he decided to deliberately come in the way that would make him more accessible to you. That he can understand everything that you're going through. That he's there for you. And also, as you hold this in your hand tonight, remember his example of humility and determine to live your life likewise. In humility. Okay. Something else about this piece of bread that we're about to distribute. It's unleavened bread. There's no leaven in this bread. Now, leaven in the scripture is symbolic. How many of you know what leaven is symbolic of in the Bible? Anybody? It's right. It's symbolic of sin. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And later on, he went to call that hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." Leaven is symbolic of sin. In the communion service, we pass out unleavened bread. Just like the Jews, when they observe Passover every year, use what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. And so I believe this little piece of unleavened bread speaks of the purity of Jesus. The sinlessness of Christ. The perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus was without sin. He's unleavened. I want you to think of something and appreciate it fully tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ never committed one sin. Not one sin. In thought, in word, or in action. Crystal clear perfection. Perfect holiness. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. He could not sin because he did not have a sinful nature. So that brings up a good question. How is it that Jesus could be born with a human nature but not have a sinful nature? Because you and I, we all have sinful natures, don't we? Every human born since the fall of Adam is born with a sinful nature, and yet Jesus was not born with a sinful nature, yet he was born with a human nature. How in the world do we get there? Well, that brings up another great miracle that we remember concerning the birth of Christ, the virgin birth. Jesus on Christmas Eve was born of the Virgin Mary. That is, Mother Mary was his actual physical mother, but Joseph was not his actual physical father. Jesus was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary. And the birth of a virgin is very, very significant theologically. That's how he was born with a human nature, but he was not born with a sinful nature. The most unique birth in all of history. So Jesus, born into the world, the spotless, perfect, holy, innocent Lamb of God. And I'd like you to remember that tonight when you hold this little piece of unleavened bread in your hand. Remember the sinless perfection of Christ. Remember the holiness of Christ, the jewel of heaven, the perfect one. And then, of course, both elements, the bread and the juice, remind us of the mission of Christ. They remind us of the reason why Jesus was born into this world on Christmas Eve. Why was Jesus born? To give us nativity sets for our Christmas Eve? No, Jesus was born into this world to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. That was his mission. That was his goal. That was his objective. And please understand tonight that the birth of Christ wasn't an accident. The birth of Christ was calculated. It was planned out in advance. Before the foundation of time. And in the Old Testament, we find 100 prophecies concerning the Savior who would come. The place of his birth was prophesied, Bethlehem. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. It was prophesied that he would be a male, that he would be Jew, that he would be a son of David. All of this was carefully planned, and it was clearly prophesied in the Old Testament, what his mission would be. The Messiah, the Savior who would come, would save us from our sins. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Savior, the Messiah who would come, the iniquity of us all. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, do you remember what he said? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's his mission. Jesus, by his own words, explained his mission this way. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then who can forget at Christmas time what the angel told Joseph? You know, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, didn't go over so good. In fact, the scripture says that he was going to quietly divorce her. But the angel came to him. And the angel said, Joseph, she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Do you know that very word, Jesus? The angel said, when he's born, the day of his birth, you call him Jesus. His name will be Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Going back into the Hebrew, it means Yahweh saves. Jehovah is salvation. The whole purpose for God leaving heaven, becoming man, was to save. And how? How did Jesus make it possible for us to be saved from our sins? He came to die. He literally was born to die. He came to offer up himself for the sins of the world. He was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't stay in Bethlehem. He was a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up and he became a man. And his final destination was Calvary, the cross at Calvary. That's where he was headed from the day of his birth. The Bible teaches so very clearly that we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. We all have sinful natures. That is the problem with the human race. We all sin. And do you understand? The scripture says your sin separates you from God. It puts you at enmity with God. If you're going to get right with God, then you must have your sins forgiven, because God is sinless. He is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And we all deserve punishment. But God sent Jesus, his son. Jesus went to the cross and he offered himself. The Bible says our sins were placed upon him. At the cross, not only did Jesus suffer physically, but he suffered greatly spiritually. For at the cross, our sin was placed upon him. And he experienced the punishment from God, the wrath of God, for our sin, not his sin, our sin. He died in our place. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the cost of that. And understand, only Jesus could be the one to make such a sacrifice that works. Why? Because he was fully man, 100% man, making him the perfect human substitute, a human dying in behalf of other humans. And he was 100% fully God without sin, making him completely innocent. And only a truly innocent could die for the sins of others. The perfect substitute. That was his mission. And he accomplished that mission. He came from heaven to earth. He grew up here in humility. He went to the cross. The sins of the world were placed upon him. He died and took all that punishment. But then on the third day, he did what? He rose again. He ascended. He's in the heavenlies. He accomplished that mission. So, again, tonight, when you hold these elements in your hand, remember they represent the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But remember also that they represent the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. So you hold that in your hands tonight. You handle it and you remember the great sacrifice that was made for you. He came to save, he came to forgive of sins. And that is made possible by what he did. One more comment about these elements. In just a few moments, you're going to receive these elements. And hopefully everyone here tonight will take them. And you're also going to consume them. You're going to partake of them. You're going to receive them. That is what the gospel is all about. Receiving. Receiving Christ. You know, Christmas is the gift-giving year and the gift-receiving time of the year, isn't it? Some of you are going to get gifts. Not all of you. No, all of you are going to get gifts this year, right? Okay, when does that gift become yours? when you receive it, when you actually take the present and open it. That gift isn't yours until you open it. I want you to know that God has given the greatest gift to us, the gift of his Son, the God-man from heaven, who came and offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. The price has been paid. The gift has been purchased. It's everlasting life. It's salvation. It's not yours, though, unless you receive it. You got to open the package. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you have to receive him. The Bible says if you will receive Christ by faith, if you will acknowledge who he is, if you will acknowledge who you are, a sinner in need of forgiveness, if you admit that you're a sinner and you come to Christ and you admit who he is, you confess who he is and you acknowledge what he's done for you on the cross and you receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that all of your sins will be forgiven. You will become a child of God, a citizen of heaven. Everything becomes brand new. Born again. The hope of heaven. Have you received that gift? Please, please, don't let another Christmas go by missing the main reason for Christmas. God sent his Son. He's available. He's here. He can save you. And by the way, the communion ordinance is for Christians to observe. This is for believers. As Christians, we partake of these elements. For Jesus told us to remember what he did for us in the partaking of these elements. The consuming of these elements doesn't save you. It's symbolic. As Christians, when we partake of the ordinance of communion, we're remembering what he did, we're acknowledging what he did, and we're, in a real sense, proclaiming how salvation has come by receiving Christ, by partaking of Christ, by placing your faith in him. If you've done that tonight, and as you hold these elements in your hand, you thank him. You remember what he did. You remember his incarnation. You remember his humility. You remember his sinless perfection. You remember the mission. You thank him for it. You worship him for it. Examine your life tonight. See if you're following him like you know you should be. If you're here tonight, though, and you've not yet received Christ, you've not yet made that decision, you have an opportunity right now. You open your heart right now. You receive Christ. Don't say no to the greatest present ever given. Receive him into your heart. And then partake of communion with us all. Can we dim the lights? Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? those who are going to help me distribute. Why don't you come on up? Oh, Lord. Every time we do this ordinance, I'm so thankful that you commanded us to do it. Lord, it just crystallizes everything. It makes everything so clear. We are constrained to be here tonight to focus on what you did. Be reminded of who you are. Lord, to be reminded of the tremendous sacrifice that you made. Lord, to be reminded of the grace that you have poured out upon us. Lord, to stand in wonder of the great mystery of your incarnation. Lord, all that you did to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. We thank you. We praise your name tonight. Lord, for those of us who know you tonight, we want to draw near to you. And in whatever condition we're in, we want to just say thank you. We want to come to you. We want to pour our hearts out to you. We want to reaffirm, Lord, our faith in you, our need of you. We thank you for your forgiveness and your love. And then if you are here tonight and you have never received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You say, how do I receive Jesus? You invite him. He's alive. He's here. Invite him to be your Savior. Invite him into your heart. Admit your need for him. Admit your sinfulness and how your sins need to be forgiven. And understand, by his sacrifice, by his shed blood, your sins can be completely forgiven. Ask him right now to be your Savior. If that's you, right now, right there in the quietness of your heart, pray this prayer. This, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. I receive you into my life, into my heart. I admit my sinful ways. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sins. Wash them all away. Make me your child. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me born again. And Lord, fill me with your joy and your peace and the meaning and purpose that I crave. If you just pray that prayer, the scripture says you would become born again. And I invite you to partake of communion tonight. To remember what these elements mean. Let's all stay seated. Let's stay in an attitude of reverence and prayer and worship. Let's thank the Lord for who he is and for what he's done. We are going to distribute these elements. I ask that you hold on to them, and we'll all partake together as a body. As we partake tonight, we are filled with joy, reminded of the salvation that you have filled our lives with. You've given us life. By your death, we have life. We praise you and thank you for that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take it. Thank you. Father, we thank you for just this little time of peace and rest tonight. Remembering you, communing with you. Lord, we're encouraged tonight to live for you, to serve you, and to serve others in your name. Keep us focused, Lord. May we keep our eyes upon you. Following you, Lord, every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.